All right, so today we're going to talk about a stand. If you have the definition, can we get that definition up there? It's to take a stand. There it is. Whoa. There it is. All right. To take a stand. If you could read that with me. To publicly declare and uphold a strong opinion, position, or belief on an issue, especially a controversial or important one, instead of remaining neutral, silent, or passive. What are you willing to take a stand for today? You know, I was thinking about some stands that I take. You know that dish, right? You get hard-boiled eggs, right? And once they're hard-boiled, you peel them, cut them in half, take out the yolk, and then you've got the whites right there. And then you take the yolks and make it into a really yummy thing, and then you put it inside. What do you call them? No. Never attribute something that good to a devil. I take a stand. It's angel eggs. Okay? Or angelic eggs. I'll go with that. But never deviled eggs. I mean, think about it. If the devil really made eggs, it would be nasty. Or this, you know, someone says, well, I'm the devil's advocate. I'll never be the devil's advocate. I may form a contrarian opinion, but I will not be the devil's advocate. And some of you already know this, that when I'm carrying my Bible and I have my journal, even though it's smaller and it fits nicely on top, it goes underneath. The Bible is always on top. Weird, isn't it? Who makes a stand like that? What stand will you make? You know, sometimes we take a stand and no one sees, right? I like to listen to podcasts. And some podcasts are religious in nature, some are secular. And some of the secular, they have some pretty raunchy language that I put up with as long as I can. I was listening to one, I guess it was the last week or two. Within 30 seconds, it was horrific. It was horrible. I said, I can't listen to this. I can't fill my head with stuff that's going to bounce around that day that I don't need to even visualize what they were describing. So I just turned it off. You know, sometimes I'll say, well, let's see how it goes. No. Took a stand. And no one saw that. And if I hadn't had to preach on this issue, you'd probably never know. But sometimes we take stands that people see, right? So I was thinking about several years ago, I was at a family event, like Thanksgiving or something like that, and kids were small, and an adult in the room began adulting and talking about adult issues with the kids in the room. And I said, you know what? We're not going to talk about that. Let's next subject. And they went, whoa, okay. And they went on. And I circled back later and explained, and I didn't want my kids hearing that. They said, oh, no, I get it. They understood. But I took a stand, right? You know, we've had I've had times in previous churches I've served, in this church, where I've had to, as the under-shepherd to the great shepherd, have had to make difficult decisions about who gets to be in here. It's not that I'm trying to keep people away. I'm trying to protect the flock, right? You got to take a stand sometimes. You got to say, I'm sorry, you're not welcome here. And that I don't like to do that. I want everyone to come to Jesus, right? But if they come in with vile language, insulting my staff, and doing other dangerous things, take a stand, right? But I think if you're a Christ follower this morning, the stand that you need to seriously think through, and we're going to talk about as we go through this story, is what stand are you willing to take for Jesus Christ? Are you willing this morning to take a stand on the name of Jesus? You ready? Okay, now you can stand. I'll read some scripture. This scripture is kind of dovetail into what we read for last week. We'll begin in verse 11 and we'll finish the chapter of Acts chapter 5. Verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all gathered together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill him. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching that the Christ is Jesus. May God bless us as we study his word. Thank you for taking a stand this morning. The apostles were ready to take a stand in the name. Now we see in this that they were held in high esteem by the people. Yet, it says none of the rest joined them. Now what does that mean? None of the rest joined them. Why not? Well, maybe it was because they were afraid. We studied this last week, that when Ananias and Sapphira died, great fear came around the people. Not just those who believed, but also the unbelievers. But maybe there was a second fear that they were concerned about. You see, the second fear was probably the council, right? These are the same people who condemned Jesus to death. And later, the same council will try to kill Paul. They were powerful, and they were deadly. So, do we have a fear today of authorities? Are those in authority who can make life difficult for those who speak against them? Even though we have something precious called the freedom of speech, enshrined in the Bill of Rights, the First Amendment. Let me tell you a story about a guy named Mark Houck. I hope I'm saying his name right. Mark Houck is a guy in Pennsylvania who was at an abortion clinic early in the 20s, 21, around that time. And he had an altercation with someone there, and that altercation led to a little scuffle. The guy that Mark was speaking with was insulting Mark, insulting his preteen son. Mark stepped in between, and there was an altercation. And Mark was ready to give himself in to authorities and say, you know, explain what happened, but no one came to him. Until a year later, and the Department of Justice sent the FBI to his home, to arrest him. 25 men with guns right in front of his kids. As he was arrested, he was charged, and he went to trial. The trial, about a year later, took a week. The jury deliberated for an hour, and he was innocent of all charges. Now, several years later, as of last month, he was just awarded $1.1 million from the Department of Justice as a fine, I guess, for what they did to him. But make no mistake, the issue was someone was trying to send a message to those who were willing to take a stand. And that message was, it'll be painful, even though Mark carried forward. He was willing to make a stand for life, for the life of the unborn. And his own country, the one you and I belong to, tried to punish him for it. Now, of course, cancel culture, as it's called, doesn't stop with the government. It continues in the fear of being canceled in our social settings. Some people self-censor for fear of being canceled. You know what? I feel that. Last year, I asked you questions. I said, you know, ask me questions, and I'll go to the Bible and try to get answers. And some of those questions were difficult, if you remember that series. But I had to answer that. And I felt that, not fear necessarily, but anxiousness, right? Because when you speak boldly, there may be consequences. Amen? Yeah. So let me give you an example. Let's say that you have a biblical view of life, that no one could take life but God, and it doesn't start or stop with just abortion. It's also euthanasia or assisted suicide. In the country to our north, not Michigan, Canada, there is something called a MAID, whatever that stands for, but it's assisted suicide. This woman, her name was Miriam. She was 84 years old, went to a doctor for back pain because she had evidently fractured some vertebrae back there. And when she's looking for treatment, they offer her this program. We can actually kill you if you'd like. Appalled, she left, went to a different doctor, received treatment, and she recovered fully. That's a government and how they're approaching what God created. Let's say you have a biblical view of marriage, and I hope you do. One man, one woman, united for life. There are those in authority and those on social media who will vehemently disagree with you. Depending on where you live, you could also be canceled. You may have a biblical view of the basic definitions of a man and woman. You could also be canceled. You may have an opposing view of a politician, regardless of where you are on the political spectrum. You could also be canceled. If not canceled, you may have already struggled with families who are divided by such politics. Amen? Many families endure severe conflict over political issues and politicians. Lines are drawn. Voices are raised. Relationships grow cold. In our story today, what I just read to you, cancel culture they faced was deadly. Fear was real. Cancellation could be poverty, lack of community, and even death. Now, for some of us, when we put our faith in Jesus, we may not risk our lives, but our relationships are risked. Our relationships could change. Why? Because when you come to saving faith in Jesus, you're going to be different. And those around you may not like it. And now you have relational challenges that come with it. This is the cost of discipleship. There is a cost in receiving Christ. Christ followers could take a stand reflecting Christ's priority in your life. And this means that change happens to that person and to those around you. Now, those who count the cost to receive Christ, it says we're added to the Lord. Say that with me. Added to the Lord. Notice that phrasing. No, we really don't talk about being saved that way. You know, we talk about, well, I'm joining the church. And people assume, well, you must have had a salvation experience. Or we say, I'm attending services. Or I'm going to be in a discipleship group. All of that is important, but secondary, to being added to the Lord. Why? Because none of those things will last if you're not added to the Lord. Are you added to the Lord this morning? If you are, saying added to the Lord is like saying you have been adopted into God's forever family. That's good news. Amen? You've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is now your king, your savior, your high priest, your brother, and your friend. Being added to the Lord is another way of saying you've received the Holy Spirit and are no longer your own. Your sins have been paid for. Amen. That's a pretty big deal, don't you think? Yes. Amen. Now, in all of this, while the people seemed happy, the leaders weren't. The grumpy ones came. The leaders of the Jewish nation are jealous of the apostles. Jealous people are dangerous people. Jealous people resent others' success. They hate the influence of others. It's interesting that that same word, it's called zealous, is also the word we get for zealousness or zeal. In the same word that's described of Jesus, when someone observed in the scriptures, zeal for your house will consume me. See, zealousness is good. Jealousness, not so. Both can lead to drastic action. The Bible tells us that Jesus was so zealous for God's house that he overturned tables, used a whip to drive out the money changers, and all the blemished animals from the temple. But in this story, that same heat of zeal was turned into jealousness. Jealous of people's attention to the apostles. And as they are, as the apostles are arrested, they don't even spend a day in prison. They don't even spend a day in prison. Instead, they're released by an angel. Now, this won't be the last time this happens. What is the angel's command? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Do we have that scripture? There it is. Would you read that with me, please? Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. We go, we stand, and we speak. They are to go where they're not invited. They are to take an unpopular stand that could get them in trouble. And they are to speak the name that others don't want to hear, and with that, speak life. While this was a command for the apostles, loved ones, it's also a command for you if you're in Christ today. To go, take your stand, and to speak. Go means get after it, right? Go means you're not going to sit around. But you're going to actually actively go and find that place where God's called you to stand and speak those words. And by the way, this is exactly what they do. Early in the morning, they did that. And when the authorities look for them in prison, they find them instead in obedience. Not to them, but to God. And through that, the apostles endure the consequences of their obedience. They're challenged. Why did you disobey the ruling leadership? And simple it is, because they would rather obey God rather than men. Now, this is good, and it seems simple, but it's not. It's not. We must obey God rather than men. For those who are looking for a memory verse, this is it. Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. Say that with me. We must obey God rather than men, and that men and women, okay, just to make sure we cover both. For us today, it may seem too simple, too obvious, but for them, they were acting on the prophecy of Christ. See, listen to what Jesus told them. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We look at this passage in Luke 12 as a statement by Jesus saying, you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's true. But he's also saying, this is going to happen to you. And now they're living it out right there. His prophecy is coming alive right there, right then. And by faith, they had the boldness that they prayed for. They boldly proclaimed not only that they're going to obey God rather than men, but actually what God has done and what they did to his son. Let's not skip by that too quickly. It's easy to blow past it, but listen. It's not that they had to say this. This isn't a fairy tale we're reading where the characters have to fall into our expectations. These are real people making real choices, facing real consequences, just like you. The stand you take for Jesus is especially important when others, in particular authorities, say something different from what Jesus says. Others around you might hold grudges, but Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Others make promises. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Others wink at sexual immorality, adultery, even porn. But Jesus says, it's better to enter heaven without an eye or a hand that causes you to sin. Others will hate their enemies. Jesus says, love them, greet them, pray for them, forgive them. The command, loved ones, is more than just take your stand. You must then speak. It's more than simply not saying something, you know, where I decided that it was best if I didn't say anything. It's like that old adage, right? It's better to stay quiet and people suspect you're an idiot than actually open your mouth and remove all doubt. It's not that way. God has called you not only to stand, but to speak, and to speak the truth and the life. The life to speak is the gospel. It's so simple, right? Sin, that is rebellion against God, sets us apart and away from God. Yet when we speak of following Christ, we rarely talk about reconciliation. This is interesting. See, we typically frame eternity in terms of heaven or hell. And that's fair. As in, do you think you'll go to heaven or hell? That's a question often used in that conversation about Christ. But here's a better question. Do you actually want to be with Jesus? Because that's the bigger question. He's going to be in heaven. So we don't want heaven because of heaven's sake. We want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. This is different. You see, it's not about a destination. It's about a relationship. Because if someone is indifferent about Jesus, then why in the world should that person want to be in heaven with him? Here's why it's so important. When we say God so loved the world, we say that the Creator wants a relationship with his creation. The Creator wants a relationship with all y'all, humans. And in order to have that relationship, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that through him, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, when I ask those being baptized if they commit to following Jesus to eternity, it's a recognition that heaven is for people who want to be with Jesus forever. Your life starts today and continues forever with Jesus. Jesus is the Christ that has been appointed for us. In other words, he's the king we serve. There is no other way. This is the way. I recently heard a politician clearly state that Jesus is just one way, not the only way to God. Now, he might make a great politician, but his understanding of Jesus is not true. It's not accurate. It's not what the Bible tells us. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Except through him. When the apostles were commanded to speak the words of life, they were commanded to speak the all-powerful and exclusive name of Jesus. As a result of their boldness, they received the privilege of suffering for his name. This reminds us that being a Christ follower was never meant to be easy. Christ followers who make that stand should not be surprised when it becomes difficult, at times unbearably so. Therefore, when you go, when you stand, when you speak, it may be difficult. We see this in the example of the difficulties that come for those who are bold enough to speak in the name of Jesus. So, what should you do if it becomes difficult as you speak the name of Jesus? Continue speaking the name of Jesus, right? What should you do when others around you don't like the name you speak? Keep speaking the name of Jesus. What should you do when leaders, your teachers, your employers, your neighbors, your friends, your family, even governments, when they don't want you to speak the name of Jesus, you keep on speaking on the name of Jesus. In your notes, God calls his children to go, take your stand, and speak life. Read this last with me. Speak the name of Jesus. Go, stand, speak. Now listen. Remember when these words were spoken by the angel, they were in a physical prison. The door was physically open. Their shackles were physically off, and they had to walk through. It was one thing to say, go, but it was the other thing to actually go. See, I've been thinking about this. It's like some of us are in a prison too. Like we're in a prison. He's telling us to go, and we're going, no, I'm pretty good right here, thanks. It's like we're being baptized, right? And baptism has three connections with Jesus. One, you die with him to sin, buried with him, and risen to a new life. Some of us are just stuck in the buried part, where the angels is going, you don't have to be in this prison anymore. You can leave. See, the prison of sin. We just read in our reading plan how we're enslaved to sin. The Bible says that we're enslaved apart from him. That means captured. That means imprisoned by addiction, shame, a deep abiding regret that you cannot shake. These things, the sin especially, opens the door to many terrible things. But we should in this look for the good thing, and that is God's grace. Because God's grace is telling you to go. Now, what I just described to you may feel normal. The longer we deal with sin, the more it feels like it's the same thing. It's normal. Why leave? But God's calling you to a better place. He's saying, go. God, in his grace, is telling us to go. And what I just described to you is not just for unbelievers. Sometimes believers get trapped in sin too. We're not immune to those temptations. Sometimes we're trapped in the jail of people-pleasing. Right? We don't want to offend anybody. Speak the name of Jesus? He might not like me anymore. Bummer. Because we are here to speak the name of Jesus. Sometimes we're stuck in these ruts, these repeated undesirable tendencies that shatter our relationship. And Jesus is saying, you don't have to stay in this prison anymore. You can go. We fall into besetting sins, not experiencing the joy of true salvation. Even our addictions, porn, drugs, alcohol, media, or otherwise. Our own pride can trap us, and we don't have to be trapped anymore, loved ones. We can go. God is calling you to leave whatever prison you found yourself in. Are you stuck? God's calling you to go. And when you go, you take your stand. The first stand we take is for ourselves. When we receive the free gift of grace, we are saved. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We don't have to sin anymore. Right? Do you realize that? We don't have to sin anymore. We can live holy lives. I know some of you are going like, it seems kind of hard. It is hard. Life is hard. But guess what? The Holy Spirit has great power. Amen? Amen. You're getting the hang of this. All the other stands we take are on the name of Jesus too. The stand we take for our children. Next week we have child dedication. And if you want to sign up for baby dedication, child dedication, let us know. Just fill out in the welcome card. We'll get with you this week. We've got two children being dedicated. But it's really a misnomer. It's a bad way of naming it. It's not baby dedication. It's parent dedication. It's church dedication. Because we want to surround the parents for their success. Because what do they want to do? They want to raise Christian babies. That's a good idea. We have to take a stand for our children, introduce them to Jesus, and live out a Christ-focused life. That's the best way to tell them about Jesus. We need to stand up for our parents, our family, our church, our schools, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our state, our country. Stand for the truth of God's word. Stand for the way. Stand for the life that's found in Jesus, and then speak it. Speak with zeal. Say that word with me. Zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal, Paul writes in Romans 12. Don't be lazy in zeal. Get after it. The Jewish leadership was jealous of the name. Can we be zealous of the name? Can we be zealous of the name? There you are. See, if someone asked you today about Jesus, what would you say? Now, some of you speak about Jesus every day. That's a no-brainer, Pastor. Got it. But for the rest of us, maybe it's not so natural. It needs to be. It needs to be. So spend some time this week and answer the question, what would you say if someone said, tell me about Jesus? Here's what I would say. Because I thought about this a little bit. Because you think, who's going to ask me that? Guess what? People do ask. Tell me about Jesus. You know what I would say? I'd say he's fully God and fully man, right? But he's the most patient man I've ever met. You know why? Because he put up with this guy for so long. Put up with all my hooey, the sin and the rebellion and selfishness. And then those times when I turned around, he was right there. So patient and so real that he died for my sin and that he rose again so that I might be the firstborn, or not might be, he might be the firstborn of many brothers, including maybe even me. This is the Jesus that loves me enough to die for me. Never met anyone like him. And never will. He's so patient. Amen or oh me? How would you answer the question, tell me about Jesus? In your notes, God is calling us to go. Take our stand and speak life. Speak the name of Jesus. Say it again. Speak the name of Jesus. Remember our definition at the beginning, right? Can we get that up there? Let's read that together. To take a stand, to publicly declare and uphold a strong opinion, position, or belief on an issue, especially a controversial or important one, instead of remaining neutral, silent, or passive. Loved ones, go. Get out of whatever prison you're trapped in, whatever is holding you back from that privilege of taking your stand and speaking, keep going, Jesus. Speaking,
Jesus.
Jesus. Amen.